The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, where we're in Genesis chapter 13. Pick up with verses 11 through 13. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and otherwise predisposed to give me your undivided attention once again this evening in this capacity, so that we can advance ourselves in our own thinking, recognizing the realities of history, as these are true events that we are dealing with, and they bring about, obviously, very important spiritual principles that pertain to all of mankind throughout history, if they are so willing to avail themselves of it. And we once again want to advance ourselves in this way through the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine in this capacity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we, by the time we get to verse 5 here, chapter 13, we see Abraham hitting all cylinders spiritually, in contrast to the event preceding this time of running from God's geographical will and his escapade in Egypt. And in this respect, he has an opportunity to apply the doctrine of separation, which is the final act of separation that was placed upon him as part of the contingencies of the Abrahamic covenant all the way back at the beginning of chapter 12. And the condition that arises that he takes advantage of is unique in and of itself, as it really relates to too much but yet too little. As both Abraham and Lot had prospered, their livestock had grown enormously, and the area they was in was not able to support their livestock, and hence a conflict arose between Abraham's employees, servants, family, and Lot's herdsmen. In this regard, and the conflict spread and directly affected even Abraham and Lot in and of themselves. And this obviously gives a natural reason for the separation to occur, but that does not diminish the fact that Abraham is applying the doctrine, no matter how it may come about, in fulfillment of God's imperative to him in this respect. And as we saw, he applied the doctrine, uses the situation to, number one, resolve the conflict, restore peace between the parties at hand. And he also uses tact, and he applies grace in regards to the alternatives for their situation at hand. And that was, he gave Lot first opportunity, first choice, in regards to real estate that was around them to support their livestock. And the situation would be, whatever direction Lot chose to go to do so, Abraham would go the opposite direction. And obviously this all illustrates and looks at the conflict between negative and positive volition, one interested in the plan of God, one otherwise interested only in their own STA agendas, and the conflict between parties, and each going their separate ways otherwise in regards to their lives. And in that respect, Lot went to a nearby hill. He perused the area, And as we see, he saw the Valley of Jordan, that it was rich in regard to its environment, its pasture land, and it was especially well irrigated, which would be a necessity, especially for a large amount of livestock, in order to sustain them, as well as those living, the human beings living in regard to these conditions. And here in verses 11 through 13, we see that after his perusal, Lot makes his choice clearly where he wants to go. In this vein, Abraham obviously is showing that he is now faith-resting God in regards to taking care of him. It doesn't make any difference what the environment is going to be, the conditions otherwise. The issue is fulfilling God's plan for your life. God then, under his great provision, will provide the blessings otherwise, as he so promised to Abraham in regards to the covenant. And hence it is, and the same principles taught to us in the New Testament in regards to the pursuit of the good things in life and living grace and things of this nature, that if we pursue God's will, he will pursue us with all of these blessings otherwise in that respect. So Abraham's faith resting, Lot, he makes his choice. Rereading here now verses 11 through 13. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Verse 12, Abram, and we've already looked at the language, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom, one of five particular cities that is identified in this particular geography at this time, pre-destruction of the valley as we know it to be today. And then verse 13, we are given a heads up in regards to the inhabitants of this particular area. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Kind of ironic, we're dealing with a subject that is still before mankind today. Anyway. All right, let's look at the analysis of verses 11 through 13. One, Lot follows his eyes, per the language of verse 10, and chooses what he sees best for himself. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan. And this is all in regards to emphasizing what his desire was and what he's looking for in regards to life in and of itself. And that is obviously the area that he thought would best substitute now for his removal of self from the company of Abraham, which the language has implied he stuck to closely because of the benefits of prosperity that Abraham was enjoying fell into his lap also by association. So he lifts up his eyes. Our eyes is how we are to physically, how we are able to physically see things. Unfortunately, the eyes of his soul was in a different place. And he chooses what he sees best for himself. Point two, verse 11, makes clear that the territory he, quote, chose for himself, Bachar, to choose, Lamed, there with the third masculine singular suffix, for himself, lies outside the borders of Canaan, where Abram settled, Abram Yashav, to dwell or settle. So for himself, obviously, looks at the fact that Lot has a self-centered agenda in regards to the choice he's making in life in this respect. On the other hand, Abram, he settled in the land of Canaan, which is God's geographical will. The geography, by all indications, looks at the Valley of Jordan, where Lot was going, bordered Canaan, if not on the outside of Canaan. So three, as mentioned in the analysis of verse 10, it appears that the Perizzites were then the inhabitants in all the Valley of the Jordan. Called Kikar HaYaradon, Jordan. We were informed that in their particular vicinity, that the Canaanite and Perizzite were also residents of that geographical region. Obviously, the Canaanites would be predominant in Canaan. How are the Perizzites in association with that? And that seems to imply, at least to me, that they were the dominant inhabitants of the region around there, but not exactly in Canaan. And so it fits that they are mentioned in this context, that they probably were the race that were living in these particular areas of Jordan, in the cities in particular, in this respect. So for, in choosing such a place for his grazing grounds, this to support his livestock, his ranching, herding, whatever you want to call it, Lot removes himself from consideration now as the heir that would succeed his uncle. Maintaining the momentum of inferences throughout the context, it could be very likely that Abraham, because Sarah was barren, could not have children. That in God's promise of a promised heir, seed from him, that he might have been looking at Lot to fulfill that capacity in light of the fact that he couldn't have children in regards to his present marital situation. Well, obviously we know that the covenant made it clear that the promise was to come through his seed, so he would be the father of the offspring, and otherwise any legalities that Lot might be adopted and inherit otherwise, he removes himself from contention in that regards, from consideration. Five ancient Eastern legal documents do provide instances of adoption of an heir in case of childlessness. Adoption is a bona fide way for married adults, and it should be married, to have children that otherwise may not be able to. And an adopted child has all the same legal rights that a naturally born child would have within the family of adoption. And it is nothing new. In fact, the principle is applied in regards to our kinship with respect to being God's children, as we are pictured as being adopted. We are not the naturally born child of God. That is Jesus Christ. But through the principle of adoption, we become God's children. And we assume all the legal rights then that his very natural son also has. And obviously that comes about in terms of inheritance and all the other aspects in association with God in this capacity. So adoption is nothing new. It's been going on throughout history. And there are external documents that point to that situation occurring specifically in a situation just like we're looking at here. So six, now Lot's choice to live outside Canaan proper eliminates him from any consideration in this regard. The covenant falls within God's will, and it must be within the realm of his geographical will in regards to the fulfillment of the covenant. It's not going to happen in Greece or some other place. is going to happen in Canaan. And one must obviously live there, be part of that, for this to become a reality. And he makes a choice in life, even though he's a believer, he makes a choice in life that shows a total disregard in regard to God's geographical will otherwise. It's ironic in the situation that Abraham didn't tell him to leave Canaan. He gave him the option to stay within Canaan. But he chose to, if you will, move just outside it. To try to run the fence, so to speak, is kind of the picture you see. So 7, the promise that the, quote, the seed, end quote, of Abraham would inherit the land, back in 12:7, makes it clear that if for no other reason, Lot could not be Abram's beneficiary. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, to your seed, literally. Zerah in the Hebrew. So obviously, that nixes Lot in regards to the doctrine itself. But now you have physical evidence that he's not to be an heir. So 8, Abram no doubt saw in Lot an unacceptable heir based on his disinterest in the promise of God. And sometimes it takes people a while to come to grips in regards to circumstances, situations, people, situations that they're in. But after a while, obviously, it generally becomes evident or plain what direction people are going in regards to orientation to Bible doctrine and things of this nature. And in the aspect of he's now applying separation, one can safely conclude that he looked a lot and he said, nah, you're not it. You do not have the spiritual makings that God would look for in regards to fulfillment of this covenant. Obviously, we know ahead of time, which helps us as we go through this, obviously, that Lot was a monetary reversionist. He was a believer. But he made some bad choices in life and left God's operational, if you will, if not otherwise, his geographical will for him to go off and pursue his own lifestyle as a reversionistic believer. And that was to make as much money as he could, live the good life, and all the other things that money obviously provides for us. And while all these things in and of themselves are fine, when it comes to compromise of doctrine, then they become something other than an issue of simply prospering. It becomes an issue of abandoning, if you will, God's will for one's life and compromise of the doctrine in order to get or attain what one is after. So, you know, it's all these things, we just got to keep it in balance. We are not to lose sight. Obviously, it all can be tested here and there. But overall, what you'll find is consistency. Keep on plodding in regards to staying in there, in regards to God's will for one's life. Generally speaking, our lives are a mixture of prosperity from the cosmos and from God. See, but our goal is to be prospered by God as much as possible. So, Abram, no doubt, saw Lot an unacceptable heir based on his disinterest in the promise of God. 9, in other words, he was negative to God and his plan, recognizing that volition continues to exist even after salvation. Will is always an issue for the individual that's still alive in this world, whether they're an unbeliever or a believer. It's always an issue. And while one may go on positive volition and become a child of God through faith in Christ, which these believers look forward in time to the promised seed. We look back in time as an object of our faith. After they become a believer, it doesn't mean there's any guarantees that they are going to now live the Christian experience in line with God's plan and will for them as a believer. We know that demands then further positive volition, further seeking and adhering to the plan of God for our phase two through the rebound maturity adjustments in that respect. So, while Lot was a believer, he did have some norms and standards. The New Testament makes that clear. The Sodomites definitely rubbed him the wrong way, so to speak. It was detestable to him, this type of sin, these simple types of individuals. But yet, it was not enough to get him to be motivated to separate from that situation and place himself in a better spot under God's directive will to move back to Canaan somewhere in whatever area and pursue God's plan otherwise. Really, and I've been there, I've been in business, it's amazing sometimes who you might rub elbows with just to make a buck. Sometimes you may find yourself next to some shady characters. I've been there, done that. So, you know, we know how it is in the world. Lot was negative phase two. He was negative to Bible doctrine to make the maturity adjustment. He did have some rebound moments, but they were not of anything strong enough to carry him and for him to truly run and complete his course. And what he chose to do and where he chose to go ended up, ultimately, being a very bad call. And it essentially took everything that he had and God turned him completely upside down. He left, when he leaves this area, he'll leave with basically the shirt on his back. All his wealth, these other things, going nowhere. So we'll save that story for another day when we get there. But anyway, we know, and the reason I'm bringing this out, to show and illustrate that Lot was negative in regards to God's plan, phase two. And hence the reason they were to be, quote, separated from each other. God doesn't tell us to separate just to be mean-spirited or because he's arbitrary in regards to our relationships or whatever. No, he tells us to be separated because of the issue of positive and negative volition and what his commands are in regards to our witness to others around us in this respect. Separated from each other, here in the Hebrew, is parad ish min ach. Separated a man from his brother. A man from his brother. So 11, on one level, Lot's choice here was practical and logical. And on another, it was driven by his STA, by covetousness. He saw the environment, and the ka-chings in his eyes are going off. The beauty, obviously, environment and beauty is always appealing. Of course, you can find beauty almost in any environment. Except for Cleveland. But anyway, we won't go there. Just kidding. No, there is. You know, we understand the appeal. We understand the draw. And for some people, that may be a real test for them. Well, that could be a great source of their SG3 because of their sacrifice. They're willing to give up an environment that otherwise they might have had and successful in if they didn't get hooked into doctrine. We understand that. See? Some tests are individualized more or less for us, and these aspects do become a source of SG3 for us because we are dealing with our SCAs otherwise and overruling it. so that we don't, you know, abandon and run back to our own vomit. Always got to put that spin on it. Otherwise, in our previous life. So on one level, his choice was practical. I mean, you look at it and go, yeah, there's a good chance if I was looking at it from this vantage point, yeah, I'd make that choice too. If it's about the money, see. But on the other part, it dismissed the importance of God's will for his life, geographically and otherwise. 12, he lived, Lot, for one thing, and that was getting ahead monetarily. To get ahead monetarily. And we're not looking at somebody that is hurting. Now, this guy's already wealthy. But the SCA in that area, sometimes it doesn't make any difference how much wealth you have. You'll never have enough. See, your SCA is insatiable in many areas of your life. Now, where is enough? What is the limit? Is there? But, you know, that's just the nature, the sin nature. And Lot was one of these kind of people. He was wealthy and he wanted to become more wealthy. Obviously, with wealth comes power, prestige, freedoms to do things that normal people often cannot do, and all these other things that are attached to it. Again, why it is a draw in regards to our flesh. But as we know, money is also a door to find ourselves in spiritual predicaments and catastrophes ultimately, if we let it rule our life. 13, this was his God, and so he serves this God accordingly. We would say it's his sacred cow. What he worships is money. The aspect in regards to his pursuit, the different parts of the SCA that can be involved in regards to monetary reversionism, one of them obviously is greed. 14, as we know, greed is idolatry. Idolatry is not limited to doing obeisance to some graven image. Idolatry is simply placing before the Almighty God your own gods in priority in regards to life and pursuit otherwise, Colossians 3:5. And that all comes from the sin nature. It's perpetuated by the sin nature. Therefore, literally put to death the members of your earthly body to immorality. And the list begins. How do you kill off the members of your body to these areas? There's only one way, logically, you can figure it out in the Bible, and that's isolation of the sin nature. And we're only one mechanic that I know that is plain in order to do that, and that's 1 John 1:9, rebound. And again, this brings about the principle that as believers, we have one or two potential rulers always in our life to rule over us and to determine the decisions, the direction and decisions that we make in regards to our life, to sin nature or God the Holy Spirit with Bible doctrine. Sin nature will always appeal to human viewpoint, to rationalize their actions. See? God the Holy Spirit always appeals to Bible doctrine. So here, put to death the members of your earthly body to immorality, which a lot of the SCA trends obviously are sexual in nature. This is sexual immorality, fornication, impurity, those things regarding sex that is outside the divine institution of marriage between husband and wife. Otherwise, it's impure. See. Passion, the lust drive, evil desire, another list, and greed. It's just kind of the tail end of this sexual sins. You have this one greed, which then covers even a multitude of other pursuits and lusts in life, such as monetary. And he goes on and parallels it, which amounts to idolatry. So obviously, under incidental sinning, in practice, we all engage in idolatry to that degree. But the positive believer constantly recognizes it, is constantly putting these things aside, and essentially they do not carry the believer in regards to the hardcore decisions they make in their life to stay on the straight and narrow otherwise. We just recognize these areas of our life as being lesser gods that are appealing to us to fall down and worship them. See? And sometimes our SCAs will go, that's interesting. You know, there you go. But you rebound, you pull away from it. So 15, Lot was a believer that was a monetary reversionist. The doctrine of reversionism, main areas of reversionism, monetary is one of them. Aphelic sins are another. Power is another. Approbation is another. So he was a monetary reversionist. This is what drove him. This is what determined the kind of decisions that he made in life. 16, the opening verb here, chose. He chose for himself, bakar in the Hebrew. It demonstrates Lot's negative volition in this vein. It's all about choice. What we choose to do at any given point in time, we can either choose for doctrine or we can choose to go with our FCA, give it the green light, and follow the human viewpoint path of life in that regards. 17, so he goes his way, choosing what his negative FCA-driven self sees as the most financially lucrative path. Again, there's nothing wrong in getting ahead in life, but just not at the compromise and expense of one's own spiritual momentum and well-being. Anybody that thinks otherwise, they're deluded. The Lot, one of these kind of believers, are all over the place. In the fundy world, these types of things are no big things to them. Heck, they don't like where they live or jobs somewhere else in regards to being across the country in the world of denominationalism. They can always find one of their churches, if you will, in that capacity. And unfortunately, even within our own adjusted type of independent circle of churches, you see this mentality. Just because a pastor is teaching Bible doctrine correctly in another geographical area, that automatically allows a believer to relocate and move there. And that goes in the face and dismisses the doctrine of right pastor, right sheep in this respect. See, there's more doctrine applied here. We have all those doctrines lined out so that we can stay in tune and stay oriented and not let these other things blind us and confuse us otherwise. If it is God's will for someone to relocate in that capacity, He'll make it clear. It'll be for, if you will, a higher purpose. A female getting married to a male in another adjusted local church is a higher purpose. It's for the divine institution of marriage. And the female goes generally where the husband's at. He's the authority. At least that's the way it should work out. A pastor, obviously, being a sheep, and he gets his church and he moves. So it's for a higher purpose. It's not just because, it's warmer down there. Or there's better hunting up there, or fishing, or whatever. More money, or whatever. So in 18, he moves to the edge of Canaan, if not beyond it. 19, Genesis 10:19 certainly suggests that Sodom and Gomorrah and neighboring cities, our Hebrew word Ir, mark the borders of the land. We saw back in chapter 10, under the descendants of Noah, verse 19, and the territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go towards Gerar and as far as Gaza, which would be west towards the Mediterranean Sea. And as you go towards Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, there's the list of our cities. As far as Lasha, list of cities of the kings that will see in the next chapter. So that basically is the border of Canaan. So 20 is stepping out toward a territory that is marked for destruction. Another interesting aspect in regards to the language that we saw in the previous verses, where Lot lifts up his eyes under his SCA and self-centeredness and reversionism. He sees what he sees as being a great blessing to God, to his face. Sodom and Gomorrah were nothing more than for the purpose of his destruction. For the purpose of his destruction, see. You never know what God has in store in regards to particular areas of the world. So your best bet is to go with God's will on the matter. We had that promise, the promise that he'll keep us intact so we can fulfill his plan for our life, at least in that capacity. And otherwise, not be cut off short or find ourselves in hot water in some other way. Now, you can live wherever you want. I'm here to tell you, I'll take the snow over tornadoes any day of the week. Been there, done that. Both of them. I've never been in a hurricane, and I don't want to be in a hurricane. Now, if you can find me someplace that didn't have any of that stuff, typhoons or whatever, we might talk and I might consider it, but I doubt if I'll go. But anyway, a lot of times our thoughts are not his thoughts. How many times have I said it? Our ways are not his ways. We look to his will to determine what his ways and thoughts are. And that is your safest course to take. Now, obviously, you can still be tested and be in his geographical will and even get martyred. But you're doing it within his will, not outside his will. And Lot here is stepping out towards territory that's marked for destruction. 21, and so doing, again, he turns his back on any share of Canaan. Not unlike Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of porridge because he was too hungry. Been out hunting all day. Belly button was not on his backbone, see. Got to have food. And he sold his birthright. That just shows you how little he thought in regards to God's plan for his life. See. And yet, negative listeners will argue over this stuff centuries down the line. They're still doing it. 22, now the direction eastward, which is Min Kadin, from the east, that looks from, in the Hebrew, looks from the perspective of the direction to which they're going, toward which they're going. So the direction eastward in his travel echoes Adam, Eve, and Cain, who went east after sinning. And the men of Babel then that journeyed, quote, east, before commencing their ill-conceived tower. Every time you see someone heading east, it's usually not a good idea. Not a good thing just following it so far that we've seen. Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the garden, going to the east. Then Cain heading east after killing his brother Abel. And then the conglomerate of men moving southeast to establish the Tower of Babel. 23, Lot's decision here portends divine judgment, as verse 12 sees him gradually moving his tents ever closer to Sodom. Lot journeyed eastward. They separated from each other. Verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as up to, if you will, close to Sodom. So from the southern, western part of the Dead Sea to the northern part around it. So his choice pretends divine judgment. He's getting closer to ground zero, if you will. 24, Lot's spread of livestock was so vast now that he has places of business, as it says here, in the cities of the valley. In the cities of the valley, the cities are in the plural. So he didn't have just a shop in one little town. Some sign outside his farm tent there, chickens for sale. No, this guy, he was a businessman, and he established places of business, centers for trade, etc., in the major urban areas. And obviously, again, the economical aspect of this all makes sense. Most of these people in this area seem to be urbanites. They're going to need people that grow beef and meat and things of this nature to sell to them. What an advantage. Satan can really dress things up for us sometimes and gives us pictures of grandeur, of great success. But then when you start looking at everything and you start checking the list doctrine, you go, uh-oh. See? Now, this violates this doctrine. So it's just one of those things, you got to check yourself. 25, that cities were prevalent in the Jordan Valley at this time, pictures a setting of urban life preferred by its inhabitants. And again, it's just one of those things that I think ironic, because for the types of abnormal perversion these people are involved in, most of these types of people, homosexual lives, like the urban life. They want to be downtown. Maybe not. 26. This obviously allowed grazing to be more plentiful for Lot's needs. That then opens up pasture land. 27. We note the deliberate contrast between Abram living in the land of Canaan and Lot in the cities of the plain. 28. Abram settled, dwelt. Then Lot settled and dwelt. 29, they have both determined their path in life. This is what they're committed to. That's the whole illustration. That's what it's pictured. This is what they're committed to now in their life. Dirty Lot had no real interest in the spiritual realities of life, as was evidenced in the new company he was willing to embrace. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners against the Lord exceedingly. And I'm going to move to downtown Las Vegas because that's where the bucks is at. In the midst of all the prostitution, drugs, and everything else you can find around, just so I can make the buck. See, that's the same idea. Check, this is even, well, I don't know, it's hard to say that it's worse anymore. And that's a sad commentary to have to make that statement. But anyway, so Lot had real no interest in spiritual realities, those things that were pure, wholesome, spiritually speaking. And he's willing to associate now with people that God himself declares to be exceedingly evil, exceedingly wicked and sinners, which means sinners means miss the mark. As we know, and as we'll see, and it'll be brought out very clearly in the book of Genesis, their dominant wickedness was homosexuality. These people were so perverted, twisted, that essentially they did everything they could to try to tear a door down to get to a guy. Don't think that they're all just limp-wristed and passive. No. Anyway, 30, whatever reports that he and Abram might have heard about these cities previously, Lot chose to overlook. The fact that it's recorded for us in context, obviously, again, gives the indication that it was not news that was foreign to those around them, this particular area. You want to go to a hell-raising party down place that's really twisted and perverted. Check out the Valley of the Jordan. Sure ain't anything like that dumb movie that black actor, and not in his race, his name, Black did in regards to the early days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that it's just, you know, fornication and orgies and things. No. Leave it up to Hollywood to play these things down, to diminutize the reality and to exaggerate that imagined. But anyway. 32, the rare phraseology of both wicked and sinners exceedingly falls in the word, in the phrases in the Hebrew, rawa chada meod, exposes the extreme seriousness of Sodom's sin. Serious enough that God's going to wipe them clean off the map. 33, that's God taking that judgment in his hands. That's where we are to leave all our judgment. Put it in civil hands, etc. Any inferences people may take from words I say from doctrine in regards to homosexuality, I do not condone murder. That is not right. That's not the way you deal with this. The way you deal with it, if you're a just believer, you recognize you're living in the last days. You're living in Babylon. This is the way it's going to be. This is all ushering in the great queer of the century, Alexander the Great. Let's see. Wow, where'd that come from? I guess I'm in fellowship. I don't know. You figure it out. 33, obliquely, the future fate of the city is indicated and the folly of Lot's choice is underlined. 34, Lot illustrates the spiritual rebellion against the Lord that characterizes the reversionist company of a negative world he's willing to keep. He emulates them, just in his association factor. Let's see, even though he's not one of them in that sense. But he still illustrates this spiritual rebellion against God. And that's way that's what reversionists are doing. They're rebelling against God and his plan. So 35, his blessing by association with Abraham is soon to turn to cursing by association based on his choice. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.